All right, turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Philippians, if you would please. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. This is our third message in the series, and we're still in verses 1 through 6, so that's what we'll look at tonight. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, you can follow in your Bible if you would like to, please. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you for the book that you've written and given to us and preserved unto this day. We thank you for this letter to the Philippians that you've preserved for us to read and learn from and be challenged by, to be comforted with. And I pray tonight that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive. That, Father, that spiritual communication might take place that would be to our benefit and to your glory. We just ask your blessing now, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In these first five verses, there are several important words which one may kind of just read over if you're not reading carefully. The Bible is a veritable operation manual for life, and yet it is so easily neglected. And I believe that now, perhaps more than ever, there are many Christians living below the spiritual poverty line. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But how can a Christian live below the spiritual poverty line? Well, because, according to the book of Luke, they are not rich toward God. Luke 12:21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And because they're not rich toward God, they do not seek first the kingdom of God. Luke 12:31, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And they do not set their heart in heaven, Luke 12:34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so many Christians are living below the spiritual poverty line because they're not rich toward God. Because they are not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And because they've not set their hearts in heaven. Christians do not live below the spiritual poverty line because of a limited income, but because of a limited intake of the Word of God. Now try to look at church as a spiritual bank. You make deposits in it, so that you can also make spiritual withdrawals from it to add to your spiritual wealth portfolio. And so if you're not participating in the deposits and withdrawals, how can you expect to have the spiritual wealth that you need to live that abundant life? Several words placed by God in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 are part of our spiritual wealth in Christ. And the first word we find in verse 2, and it is the word grace. Paul the apostle, writing to these believers in Philippi, says, grace be unto you. Now the word grace has several applications, or are several different Greek words that lend itself to a different application. The first one is kairo, and this was a common greeting among Greeks of the day. And so you might see a friend on the street and you'd say, kairo, kairo. You're saying grace, grace to you, grace to you. That'd be kind of like us today saying, hey, how you doing? Have a great day. Kairo. The second word for grace that we find is charis. And it means undeserved favor. That's the one that's used in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Undeserved favor. And so God's saying, listen, I'm going to make something available to you that you don't deserve to be made available to you. I'm going to offer you something you don't deserve to have offered to you, but I'm going to do it out of my love. I'm going to do it by grace. I'm going to extend to you something you don't deserve to have extended. What is that? Salvation by grace through faith. In other words, God's saying you don't have to do anything to be saved except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God's saying you don't have to go to church. You don't have to give to charities. You don't have to work. You don't have to labor. You don't have to do this and do that. You just have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. That's undeserved favor from God toward us. He says that you can't work your way to heaven and you can't be good enough, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So God says there's this undeserved favor, this grace of God. This word is also used of the divine influence on the heart that causes its reflection in life. In other words, when you receive the grace of God and trust Christ as a Savior, as your Savior, then the grace of God will so work on your heart that it should come out in your life. You see, when we look in a mirror, we see our reflection. People should be able to see God's grace as a reflection. We should be the mirror, and they should be able to see God's grace at work in our life. This is undeserved favor. Then the third word for grace is the word ka'et'a'o. Ka'et'a'o. It means this. It is the God-given power or ability to accomplish or perform that which is impossible by oneself. In other words, it's the power of God to do what you can't do. It's the power of God to obey Him, because you can't obey God without His grace, without His power to do so. It's the power to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age, as we are called upon to do. You can't do that. You need the grace of God, the empowering, enabling power of God. It is the ability to serve the Lord acceptably, which you cannot do by yourself. You need God's grace to do that. Paul the Apostle, that great change that took place in his life, and the great work that he did, and the great man that he was for the Lord Jesus, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He said, I can't do this by myself. I can't do all this. I can't preach like this. I can't have travel the whole known world taking the gospel. I can't do that by myself. It's the grace of God that's enabling me. And there are many Christians who will not and do not because they think they cannot. And really, the truth is you cannot, but by the grace of God, you can. And so here Paul says, grace be unto you. If you'll notice that the source of grace is from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, lost sinners need God's charis, His undeserved favor to be saved. And Christians need God's kare'a'o to serve, His power and His ability. And so everyone needs the grace of God, right? The sinner needs it to get saved. The Christian needs it to serve. Many are failing of the grace of God, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. They're failing of the grace of God. In other words, they're not receiving God's grace to work in their life and to empower them and enable them to be what they cannot be by themselves. And then they wonder why they have no power or victory at the Christian life. And it is the power and victory of the Christian life which constitutes the abundant life. And so grace is part of the wealth
the spiritual wealth that we have in Christ. And it's available. Number two, again in verse two, he says, grace be unto you and what? And peace. That's point number two. There's a tragic lack of peace in the world. Could we all agree on that? We just saw this weekend the horrible shootings in El Paso and elsewhere. Lack of peace. We are seeing riots in the street, which we've seen before in our history. I remember the riots of the 60s when we burned down cities. Remember that? We thought we got over that, and here we are again. It's happening again. There's a great lack of peace in the world. North Korea doesn't want, you know, there's no peace with them. There's no peace with all kinds of countries and despots and rulers around the globe. A lack of peace in the world. And there's a woeful lack of peace within the human heart. Think about all the people who, they could be rich, they could be famous, but they still have no peace. And so they turn to substances and experiences to try to find peace. They got money, but they think if they get more money, it'll give them peace. They have fame, but if they get more fame, they'll have peace. They have stuff, but if they get more stuff, it'll give them peace. There's a woeful lack of peace in the human heart. And sadly, a lack of peace even within the Christian soul. Peace comes in two forms. First of all, the Bible speaks of peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if there's anybody in the universe you want to be at peace with, it should be God. Amen? Amen? The truth is, all of us begin our existence at enmity with God. Romans 8, 7 says, because the carnal mind, that natural mind, that unsaved human mind is called the carnal mind, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. But the Lord Jesus came to earth to destroy that enmity. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. God has come to take the enmity away between Jew and Gentile. He's come to take the enmity away between God and man. And he did that, the Bible says here, by the blood of his cross. Colossians 1, 20 and 21. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies, where? In your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. That's the peace with God. We started our life and we had no peace with God. And we will die without peace with God unless we trust Christ as our Savior and allow the blood of His Christ to reconcile us to God and slay the enmity that's between us. And so that's the peace of God. Now, I want the peace with God. I want to ask you tonight, do you have peace with God? You don't have peace with God because you go to church. You don't have peace of God because you read your Bible. You don't have peace of God because you do good deeds. You have peace of God through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because He shed His blood to slay that enmity, to take that enmity away. So if you don't have Christ as your personal Savior, you're still at enmity with God. You need to trust Christ. Number two, the second piece is in Philippians chapter 4, if you just want to turn a couple pages. Philippians chapter 4, look at verses 5 through 7. It's the peace of God. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You hear what Jesus is saying? Let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? I'm coming. My return is imminent. He said, be careful. That word careful is an old English word for anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know what he's saying? Instead of going around like this all the time, oh, what am I going to do? 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 You let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Isn't that a great peace? There's so many things to worry about in this world, isn't there? And there's so many things to be afraid of and unsettled about in this world. He said, if you just come to me and bring it to me in prayer with thanksgiving, I'll give you peace. You can have peace, the peace of God. Look at the next verse. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Boy, if there's ever a day we need someone to keep our hearts and minds, it's right now. Keep our minds from going crazy and keep our hearts from failing us for fear and anxiety. It's right now. We're living in a very untoward generation, a very dangerous time. Matter of fact, the Bible says, in perils time shall come. Guess what? They're here. But we can have the peace of God. He can keep our hearts. And he's talking about our not only our physical heart, but our spiritual heart. And our minds, our physical mind and our spiritual mind. He keeps them by Christ Jesus. I see it like God being this great ace bandage that he just puts around my heart. He encapsulates it with a force shield that keeps it safe in my mind. The Bible says, by him all things consist and have their being. And so here's this peace of God he's talking about. But I want you to notice the precursors to the peace of God. Did you notice it? Let your moderation be known unto all men. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And is using being used there as a almost like a therefore, or the result of that will be that you'll have the peace of God. This is a peace that only God can give. There's no force on earth, no possessions on earth, no power on earth, no person on earth, no circumstances on earth that can provide this peace. Because it's a peace that defies all human understanding and human conception. This is a peace that the world does not have. And it's a peace that the world cannot give. Jesus said so in John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then he says this. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, there's a peace that can keep your heart and your mind, isn't it? This is a peace that's available, but it's a peace that must be allowed. Not only is it available, but it has to be allowed. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know what God wants in those situations that cause you consternation and frustration and turmoil? Those things that cause you fear and worry and anxiety? You know what he wants? He wants his peace to rule in your heart. Matter of fact, God is saying, let me have this. Let me have this. Look, I want to give you peace in your heart. Will you let me give you peace in your heart? That's why he says, let the peace of God rule. The reason we don't have peace sometimes is because we just don't let it be. We don't let God's peace rule. We want to be stirred up. We want to be frustrated. We want to worry. We want to fret. God says, why don't you let my peace rule in your heart? This is a peace that comes from resting in the everlasting arms and abiding under his wings. Now, without the peace of God, one is incapable. I'm sorry, without the grace of God, people are incapable of experiencing the peace of God. I'll say that again. Without the grace of God, it's impossible for a person to experience the peace of God. And I want you to notice in the text that grace comes first before peace. Did you notice that? Grace be unto you and peace. You're going to find out that is the order. It's always the order. He always says, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. Because if you don't have the grace of God, you can't have the peace of God. And so that's part of our spiritual wealth, isn't it? You know, the problem is the world has so much physical wealth that they're always worried and fretting and fearful what's going to happen to their physical wealth, right? So you want to live your life having lots of wealth and lots of anxiety and fear that goes along with it? Or would you rather live your life with the peace of God and let Him take care of your needs and provide for you that which He finds He wants to provide for you? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? All these things shall be added unto you. So who's wealthier? I'll tell you what, who's wealthier? The person who has the grace of God as a spiritual wealth. Who's wealthier? A person who lives in mansions has to take drugs to get through every day? Or the person who has the peace of God and lives in Erie, Pennsylvania? I'd rather be the person with the peace of God living in Erie, Pennsylvania than the person living in Hollywood and having no peace. Why do you think people do the things they do? Because they don't have peace. Let's look at our third word. It's found in verse 4. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. That's the third word I saw in those verses, joy. Because one has the grace of God and the peace of God, now we can enjoy the joy of God. You see how it works? I have the grace of God. I let the peace of God rule. And now I'm free to have the joy of God in my life. The word joy here is kara. Here's what it means. Cheerfulness and calm delight. 6 times the Lord is recording as having said to His disciples, be of good cheer. 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 And each of those 6 times, He gives a specific reason why they should be of good cheer. Now, they're not in good cheer, but He says to them, be in good cheer. Why? And then He gives the reason. And there's 6 different reasons. I have a whole message on it. It's on file. If you'd like to get it, you can get a copy of it. Joy is the prime attitude that's presented in Philippians. Joy is presented in Philippians 19 times. Christ is the source and foundation of that joy, and that's mentioned 40 times in the New Testament. So you got 40 and 19, that's 59 times. Joy, joy. You don't want me to do that, do you? That's a lot of joy. A lot of Christians, they don't even get to joy number 2. He got 59 of them. This joy is reserved only for those who are born again. Like the peace of God, this joy does not depend upon any circumstances. It does not depend on others, and it does not even depend on outcomes. It's a supernatural joy. It's a spiritual joy. It's a God-given joy. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, produced in the heart and mind and life of the believer. It's something internal that produces something external. Joy is part of the abundant life, and joy is part of the treasure of our hearts. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if I have the treasure of joy in my heart, guess what's going to come out of my mouth? Joy. I'll be joyful. Not trouble-free, but joyful. Joy is part of the abundant life. Our spiritual wealth does not consist of material possessions, but spiritual possessions. Our spiritual wealth does not consist of external happiness, but internal joy. And as Christians, we sometimes try to produce joy, but we can't. We can produce happiness, but we cannot produce this joy that God's talking about, that Jesus said He gives to us. If we could produce it, He wouldn't have to give it to us. But He said, I'm going to give it to you. You're not going to find it in the world because the world doesn't have it and the world can't give it. I'm going to give it to you. You can't produce it. But God, the Holy Spirit, produces it in us. You know, I'm reminded of the disciples who exhibited this joy in the presence of the Sanhedrin Council in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Here these disciples are brought in before the hierarchy of the day, and the religious leaders were also the magistrates of the time. They could pronounce sentences. They could put you to death. And they bring these disciples in, and they start questioning them and charging them and challenging them. And here's what it says about the disciples in Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know what that word boldness is? It's the word parhesia. It means the absence of fear and presence of cheerful courage. What does the word joy mean? Cheerfulness. And so here these disciples were. They should have been cowering. They should have been on their faces. They should have been begging for their lives. And they're standing there with the absence of fear and the presence of cheerful courage. And the rulers looked at them and said, "What's wrong with this picture?" And someone said, "I'll tell you what's wrong with this picture. They've been with Jesus." Another guy says, "How can they stand here like that? Look, these are unlearned and ignorant fishermen." And the guy looked at him and said, "I'll tell you how. They've been with Jesus." And they marveled. You know what people marvel at? Your joy. People will marvel at your absence of fear and presence of cheerful courage in your life. This council associated this joy with being with Jesus. You know, you enjoy being with people you love? Yeah. Makes you joyful. When you're with Jesus, if you love Jesus, you spend time with Jesus, it'll show. They associated this joy with being with Jesus. And this joy, unlike the world's joy, is not only associated with Jesus, but it is enlarged by sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:4. Imagine that. The world does not know a joy that's enlarged by sorrow. Only Christian joy can be enlarged by sorrow. You say, "Well, I can't get that. How does that work? That doesn't make sense." It's spiritual. It's spiritual. This is a joy that is enhanced by persecution. Acts 5:41. That's not the world's joy. This is a joy that is encouraged by others. Romans 12:15. And a joy that is enabled by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Well, this is some kind of joy. And because we've received the grace of God and thereby know the peace of God, we can experience the joy of God. Now, this is surely life more abundant than anything the world has to offer, isn't it? I hope you experience this spiritual wealth. I hope your spiritual portfolio has some of this wealth in it, the wealth of grace, the wealth of peace, and the wealth of joy that money and man cannot buy and cannot provide. Because it comes from God. This life is available to you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, bringing these powerful words into this letter to the Philippians. And these words, these powerful words, are part of the letters to the churches throughout the New Testament. And they are words that God has penned to us today in the 21st century. And I ask you, dear Christian, if you are saved, you have received in Christ the grace of God for salvation. Do you know the grace of God for the power to do the right thing and make the right decisions and be the right person in your everyday life? You have peace with God through Jesus Christ. But do you know the peace of God? Are those precursors that we saw in your life? Do you experience the cheerful courage that only Jesus can give? Do others sense the fruit of the Spirit, joy in particular, in your life and see it in your countenance and hear it in your voice? If not, why not? Perhaps you're looking for grace, peace, and joy in the wrong places and expecting it from the wrong people. You need to be with Jesus. And maybe you're here tonight or you're watching or listening and you've never been born again, you've never been saved. There is a life that you can, that you know nothing about, a life apart from what I was talking about tonight. And there's a life that you can have by being born again, a new life, a life of peace and joy that only God can provide. And He wants to give it to you as a free gift. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved? Have you been born again by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, calling upon him? Maybe tonight you know that's your need. You might be here tonight and maybe you've never done that. And you realize that tonight you've had a head knowledge, but you've never developed a relationship with God through Christ by grace through faith. And maybe tonight, right where you sit, you'd like to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You say, preacher, that's what I need to do. Would you look up at me? If that's what you would like to do, I'll help you. You can do it right where you sit. You don't have to go anywhere or do anything. It's a gift that God wants to give to you. Are you ready to receive it? Say, preacher, I want to receive the free gift of eternal life, and I want to receive it right now, right where I sit. Anybody like that here tonight? Dear Father, we thank you for this great grace. And we thank you for that great peace. And we thank you for that great joy that, Lord, only comes through a relationship with you through Christ. How we love you for providing this abundant life, this spiritual wealth. Help us not to neglect it. Help us to see it and to value it, to desire it, and to allow it to operate in our lives. Help us, my Lord. Maybe tonight you'd help us to come to the altar and pray. Maybe there's someone that needs to be saved. Whatever it is, work in our hearts, move our feet, bow our knees, live through our lives. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 236, Nearer to God. The nearer you are to God, the more these things will be predominant in your life. Just like it was for the disciples. Maybe you'd like to come tonight and spend a moment with the Lord and say, Lord, here am I. Lord, I need what I heard about tonight. Yes, I'm saved, but I need your grace for everyday life. Yes, I'm saved, but I need your peace in my everyday problems. Lord, yes, I'm saved, but I want to experience your joy in every day. Maybe you need to come. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I want you to come meet me right here. We'll help you. We'll show you quickly and clearly and concisely from the Bible how you can know Jesus as your Savior and know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. As we sing on the first, you come.